Yes, so 1 Samuel chapter 18. There are several ways that the Bible describes what a Christian really is. So several different names or phrases used to describe a true Christian person. One very special description is, a Christian is a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter wrote to the Christian believers of his day and said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And Jesus himself had said many years before that to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That's such a vital question for all of us. Do you love him? It's an awkward question. It feels a bit awkward because it's so personal. Do you love him? It's a question that removes all religious trappings, all rituals, formalities, and churchiness, and reminds us that Christianity is about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? We mustn't misunderstand, of course, the Bible's not a romantic novel. It's not talking about the sort of love that you find in a Hollywood film. It's not a question of being overcome, necessarily, by your emotions. Love is more than romance or feelings, much more. And there are different types of love. My love for Claire is not the same as my love for music. My love for the Bible is not the same kind of love that I have for my friends or my church. There are different kinds of love. What does it mean to love Jesus Christ? We're going to try to answer that question this morning by looking at another episode involving David. We've seen many times in this sermon series on 1 Samuel how David's life is often like Jesus' life. In fact, in God's providence and in the way that the Bible is written, David foreshadows the coming Jesus. As we learn about David, God wants us to be learning about Jesus because the whole Bible is about him. So, for example, over these past few Sundays, we've seen David anointed as God's chosen king, and Jesus was anointed, commissioned at his baptism as God's greater king, the Christ, the Messiah. We've seen David fighting against God's enemies, like Goliath, on behalf of God's people. And we've seen how Jesus has fought on our behalf at the cross, defeating all our enemies, our spiritual enemies, like sin and death and hell and the devil. And those are just a couple of examples, but in so many ways, David's life is telling us what to expect when Jesus comes, when God's chosen King Jesus arrives on the scene. That's why we're reading 1 Samuel in church these Sunday mornings, to learn about Jesus. And that's why we're doing it, if you're wondering. And David is the Christ. He's the anointed king of his day, and so there are lessons for us to learn from his life. Well, today we're seeing what it means to love him. Because everyone in today's story loves David. Well, everyone except one person, Saul. We'll get to him in a moment. But first we have Saul's son, Jonathan, who loves David as a brother. In fact, Jonathan is very famous for his friendship with David. And this is my first point of just 2 points this morning, Jonathan's friendship with David. Now, this is a most surprising friendship when you think about it. A friendship between the man who should be king, Jonathan, the crown prince, the son of King Saul, and the man who one day will be king, David, who has already been secretly anointed by the prophet Samuel as king of Israel. But Jonathan simply knows in his heart that David is the rightful king. He's clearly impressed by David, impressed by how he has defeated Goliath, how he has led Israel to victory, and Jonathan knows that David is the true king. He just knows it. Look at verse 1, please, in our reading to see his loyalty, his love. Verse 1, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So Jonathan and David have become firm friends. More than that, they've become brothers. They should have been rivals, rivals for the throne of Israel, rivals for the kingdom. Jonathan should have hated David, but instead we're told that he loves him. In Jonathan's eyes, David has become part of the family, the royal family. So actually, it's a kind of political love that Jonathan has for David. Like someone might have when they say they love the queen. It's a kind of a political statement. And Jonathan is declaring his loyalty. And David has become like Jonathan's older brother, the heir of the kingdom, the one who will inherit the throne. And Jonathan respects and loves him. And their relationship is so strong that they make a covenant with each other, where a covenant is an oath, a promise, a binding agreement with each other. Jonathan initiates this covenant, verse 3, which is quite amazing. The crown prince, the one who should be king, initiates a covenant with the young Bethlehem shepherd. We don't know any more detail about the covenant, just that Jonathan is committing himself to David, politically, in friendship, in brotherly love, in loyalty. He's friends with the future king. I'm sure many of us have perhaps met royalty. I remember Prince Charles and Camilla coming to Kilkeel when I was rector in Annalong, and they arrived in Kilkeel Harbour by boat, and all the local clergy were lined up to meet them and shake hands. No coronavirus then. You couldn't say that we became friends that day, although I'm sure Charles remembers it well. But you might have been at an event where you met Charles or William. I know there are people from Knockbreda who have met Prince William. I don't think they could claim to be friends exactly with the future king either. I could be wrong. But Jonathan made friends with the man who would be king, the future king. Wisely, graciously, humbly, loyally. It was the wise thing for Jonathan to do. Saul should have done it, but he didn't. And so Jonathan is an example to us because God wants us all to make friends with the coming king. Not David, not Prince Charles or Prince William, but King Jesus. The one who is anointed as king, like David was, but who also, like David, has not been revealed as king yet. At least not in all his glory and majesty. Jesus rules the universe from heaven. He's the king, but his rule is hidden. He will be revealed one day, triumphant and glorious. He is coming back, but in these days he is somewhat hidden. And yet still he asks us to be his friends. Just as he says in John chapter 15, verse 13, famous verse, "Greater love has no one than this," said Jesus, "that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And those are Jesus' words for us. If we are his disciples, his followers, then we have the privilege of being his friends. He's laid down his life for you and me. He's the king, so it's not a friendship of equals. It's a special kind of friendship. He's the king, and we are to obey his commands, his word. But still, we can become his friends. And that's such a marvelous privilege. We must become his friends if we are to experience his redemption and salvation. And it's very similar, you know, to what Jonathan does here, becoming friends with the future king, no matter what the cost. It was very costly for Jonathan. He had to relinquish his claim to the throne, which is what is indicated by his taking off his royal robe and his armor, verse 4. These are special clothes. They are the symbols of Jonathan's status as the prince. And by handing them over to David, Jonathan is in effect abdicating. So he's giving up a lot. He's giving up his claim to the throne. He's giving up his chance to rule the kingdom. He's accepting that David is going to be the next king, not himself. It's a costly friendship for Jonathan in another way too. He's going against his father's wishes, Saul's wishes. In a moment, we'll see just how jealous Saul becomes about David. He begins to despise David. And he will despise Jonathan's loyalty to David as well. And Jonathan must know that that's what's going to happen. But still, Jonathan is loyal to David. His loyalty to David is greater than it is to Saul, his own father. And Jonathan chooses David above his own family. It's a costly friendship. But just think about our friendship with Christ, which this story is a pointer to. It's also very costly. To be his friend is a great, great privilege, but we must give up a lot. In fact, we must give up everything. But like Johnny was saying to the children this morning, it costs everything. We must relinquish our own claim to rule, the rule of our own lives. Jesus must now be our ruler if we are to be his friends. We must abdicate from our own throne. We all like to be the boss of our own lives, don't we? But that's why there's so much trouble in the world, because if you think you're the boss and I think I'm the boss, then there's going to be conflict. Instead, when you become a Christian, you acknowledge that Jesus is the boss. He's the king. And you commit yourself to him in a kind of covenant. Christians cannot run their lives just the way they want to. They must give their total loyalty to Jesus and to his word, above our own desires, above our families even, like Jonathan and Saul here. It won't be easy. I don't know how Jonathan did it, but somehow he recognized that David is the future king. He's the coming king, the true king. And we must recognize that Jesus is the coming king, and that when he comes, our loyalty will be rewarded. Do you love him? Well, that's all I would say now for the moment about Jonathan's love and friendship and loyalty to David and how it reminds us to be loyal and to love Jesus. But the next person in our story this morning does anything but love David. King Saul is extremely jealous of him. Not initially, to begin with. Saul is pragmatic because after his legendary victory over Goliath, Saul appoints David as commander of the Israelite army. But then he becomes jealous, and we're told why in verses 7 to 9 of chapter 18. So David has successfully led the Israelite troops in a Philistine campaign, and then as he comes home to Israel, there are predictable celebrations. If you look at verse 7, please. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They've credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more could he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Now, these celebrations do give Saul some credit, don't they? The song even mentions him first. But he takes it badly as a criticism, and he becomes envious of David. It's a terrible way to be. So much so that he decides that these folk singers would be better composing a funeral dirge for David. He now wants him dead. In fact, Saul's jealousy starts to drive him mad, hurling his spear at David, verse 11. He really despises him now. So everyone else in this chapter loves David. Jonathan loves David. Israel and Judah love him. That's why they sing songs about him. In a moment, we'll see that Saul's daughter loves David. Even his servants do. Everyone loves him except Saul. It's so irrational on the part of Saul. Saul hated David. He feels threatened by him, that one day David will have his kingdom. Verse 8. And eventually, David will have to flee for his life from Saul. And that will take up the rest of the book. It must have been almost unbearable to suffer such a hatred when you've done nothing wrong, like David. But it does remind me, again, of what happened to Jesus. Hated during his lifetime. Hated by the leaders of his day. Were the Pharisees not jealous and envious of him as he drew crowds to hear him talk about his kingdom? They were so jealous that they began to plot his death and had him crucified. Yes, Jesus was loved by some, by his disciples, but hated by others. And it's the same today. Do you love him? Because actually, it's impossible to be neutral about the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people like to think of themselves as neutral. No, I'm not a Christian, they might say. I've never experienced this new birth thing that you Christians go on about, this fresh start in life. But I wouldn't describe myself as an unbeliever either. So I'm not convinced it's true, but I couldn't say for certain that it's untrue. I'm neutral. How many people say that or think something like it? It sounds so reasonable, and yet it's just not possible to be neutral. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Because Jesus is such a defining character in history. He's so overwhelmingly significant that it's impossible to sit on the fence. During his lifetime, he had friends and he had enemies. I quoted that verse from John 15, which spoke about Jesus' friends. But verse 18 of that same chapter goes on, Jesus talking to his disciples. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first." Not everyone loved Jesus during his lifetime, and the world is still against him. Saul certainly was not neutral towards the Christ of his day, David. David was a Christ with a small c, the anointed one, the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. And Saul's hatred of David boiled over so much that, verse 10, God sent a harmful spirit on him. It seems that Saul despised David to such a degree that God handed him over to his own sin. And that is a theme in the Bible. If you firmly reject God, he can hand you over to your own sin. Romans 1. It's what happens to Saul, who begins a descent into madness. If that's the way you want it, Saul, rejecting the Christ, then so be it. And sometimes when we reject his Christ, God does give us what we want. And that's not a good way to be. In fact, it is madness. And having failed to hit his target with a spear, Saul comes up with a plan, a wicked plan to destroy David. It's outlined in the rest of the chapter, which we didn't have time to read. But Saul uses his daughter, who also loved David, to trap him. "If you defeat 100 Philistines, David," says Saul, "I'll give you my daughter in marriage." He feels sure that one of those 100 Philistines will bump David off. But no, David defeats 200, not 100, and marries the princess. And Saul must have been seething. But you see, we're told, verse 12, that the Lord was with David. And you can never win against the Lord and his man. So David went from success to success, military success to success. He prospered in everything he did. And even though Saul kept threatening him with violence, David never retaliated. David never returned evil for evil, just like Jesus. But Saul could not adopt a neutral stance towards him. In fact, no one in Israel could be neutral towards this defining man, David. If you were not with him, you were against him. If you didn't throw your lot in with him, as Jonathan had, sooner or later, you would fear him, as Saul did, and hate him, and stand against him. And it's no more possible for us to be neutral towards Jesus, the Christ with a capital C. Jesus has gone from victory to victory. God the Father was with him, despite all the plotting against him, which resulted in the crucifixion. He loved his enemies. On the cross, he triumphed over the darkness of this world. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father in majesty. He has gone from success to success to success, like David did. And if you want to be on the side of victory, blessed by God and in heaven in the next life, then you must be on Jesus' side. You cannot be neutral. So this morning, can I ask respectfully, what is your attitude towards the Christ, capital C? Do you love him? Or are you trying to sit on the fence? being impartial and neutral, still making up your mind? Well, by all means, examine the evidence, look into it carefully and honestly, especially the resurrection. But no, you cannot be neutral. So come off the fence, decide for Christ, repent, turn around, go his way, trust in his death to satisfy your sin, obey his word, join his people, become his disciple, offer him your loyalty, your love, your devotion. So these two characters in today's story, revealing their attitudes towards David and teaching us about our attitude to Christ. Saul's son, Jonathan, was best friends with David, loyal to him, even though it was a costly friendship. He had to give up his rights to the throne, and it reminds us of Christ's offer of friendship to us, a friendship that is costly, no doubt, but one with the coming king, so we'd be fools to refuse it. And then the second character, Saul, jealous of David, despising David, just as the world hates Jesus. There's no neutral ground. We either love him or hate him. And if someone is against him, then God is against them. But if you love him, then you will know God's love. Do you love him? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for your word to us, how precious it is, speaking of Jesus. And we thank you that he is the Christ and that he has brought this offer of friendship with you, friendship with God, love from you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as you move in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to love Jesus, to devote ourselves to him, just as Jonathan recognized David as the coming king and offered him his devotion and loyalty and love, so we would see who Jesus really is, the Christ for us, and that we would offer him our love and our devotion and our loyalty. And we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.